I've been ordained in the pastoral ministry since 1979. I know some of you have not been born yet, but if I was to describe a phrase that would describe my pastoral ministry, I would say the phrase is unexpected surprises. I've experienced every aspect of what it means about faith and hope and love. The tremendous joy you receive when you see a congregant coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The joy of experiencing the sacramental life as you baptize a child and the whole family has now recommitted themselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives. The aha moments when the child grows and you begin to see them through confirmation and through adulthood and even have the privilege to officiate at their wedding. I love the times when you would have the ability to even do things like blessing of the animals. One time I did that, and my own dog was afraid of me because of my alb, and all the other animals were great except my dog, Luke. There's a lot of joy in the pastorate, no question about that. You grow to love the things that God loves. But one aspect of the pastorate grieved me to no end, and because it reminded me of the fallen condition that you and I have in, and that's death. Quite frankly, I hate death. Death seems to be so ruthless. It frequently comes without warning with our loved ones, leaving no time for us to say goodbye to them. Death can often strike without mercy. I find in the ministry, as I watch people take their last breath, that death is unrelenting. It can't be cheated, bribed, outwitted, overcome, or even eluded. Death is indiscriminate. It takes the young, it takes the old, it takes the wealthy, and it takes the wicked, it takes the benevolent, and at times it even takes the healthy. Death has taken my parents, it has taken one of my sons, and has taken many within the parish when I was their pastor. I have listened and loved and prayed for those that have lost their loved ones at Columbine, at the Murrah Building in Oklahoma City, and at Ground Zero. I've taught about death and dying and grief at seminary. And I know that experiencing the death of a loved one ages one quickly, and her loss often takes a piece of ourselves away. And I know that you've experienced it as well. In fact, if I was to ask you if you've ever experienced a loved one that has passed from this life to the next, nearly all of you would say, I've spent time in that journey. And I still hate death. Even when I officiate a wedding and or a funeral and wear the white to symbolize the resurrection, it reminds me of all the things that is wrong with our current world and all the things that need to be made right for it. So it's no wonder that the most honest book that has ever been written, the Holy Scripture, speaks so openly and honest about death. Speak so openly and honestly about how we need to deal with death and how we need to experience the Prince of Peace and the Lord and Savior who overcomes the last enemy, death. This is the fifth Sunday in Lent. Part of your lectionary that you begin was reading the gospel account in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, the story of Lazarus that is so familiar to you and to me. In fact, John thought it was so important that he spent literally 45 verses talking about it, even though in the rest of the Synoptic Gospels, they didn't even mention about this particular life. It was so important to John that he uses it to teach us how we can believe in his name that fulfills his very theme of the Gospel of John that says, I wrote these words so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in his name, you may have what? Life. And so in the midst of this particular story, we begin to read the tension between life and death, between faith and doubt, between hope and hopelessness. It's such a powerful chapter. And a theologian would love this passage of Scripture because they would often inquire and wonder, why did John talk about Lazarus, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not? They would begin to inquire and spend time in this particular passage. And they teach us that this whole story in chapter 11 is really a forerunner to the resurrection and showing that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he gives that example through the life of Lazarus. A skeptic would love this chapter because they would answer the question, does God care in the midst of my adversity? Is he really interested on that? And as we read in John chapter 11, verse 35, we see these very powerful two words that says Jesus wept. And then we read in our English translation that he was overcome with grief. Literally in the Greek, it was a term that was used for snorting of a horse, that he was so deeply moved by the account of a loss of life, that he identified so much with the pain of that community and those that he cared about and about his dear friend Lazarus. It would leave no question even to the skeptic to ask the question, does God even care when we weep? But being a pastor, I'm always interested in the characters, particularly in the narrative account. Why in the world would John spend so much time in this particular story to teach us about how to have faith and the kind of faith that gives us life in his name? And if you remember the picture of this chapter, you first have the scene of the apostles, and then you have the scene of Martha and then Mary, and finally you have the scene of Jesus. And each one of them provides us a different depth of the kind of faith that provides life in Jesus' name. And that's where I want to focus our attention, because if there's any purpose of this particular message, is I want you to have a deeper faith than you ever had before into Jesus Christ. So many times when we talk about faith, most of the Christian world, particularly evangelical world, thinks if you have faith in Jesus for your salvation, that's the finish line, but it's not, is it? You know that. That's just the starting line. And you may have life in his name by accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but you'll never experience what the Bible calls that Zoe kind of life, that abundant life, that eternal life, until you realize that starting point, that faith in Christ is simply a starting point, that you need to have a deep faith, that you begin to have the faith as Christ. Are you with me on that? And so we come to the first scene of the apostles and chapter 11, in the first several verses, and Jesus is just walking with his disciples, and he speaks about that Lazarus is ill and his dear friend, and that Lazarus is sick. And the scripture is very clear that Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and the disciples heard that Lazarus was sick, and they expected him to come initially, but Jesus did not. In fact, he waited how many days? 4 days. It usually takes 1 day for the travel of the news, and then there was 2 days he waited, and by the fourth day he's actually walking toward that location. But it was clear during the transition as news got back to him that Lazarus moved from being sick to being dead. And I love the response of the apostles, particularly Thomas, when he said, let's go and be with him and die with Jesus. He knew the danger and the tension that was happening in Jerusalem at that time. But to me, it is interesting because the faith that the apostles had during the story of Lazarus is the faith that I would just call a head faith, or as Jesus would call, OE of little faith. They didn't see Jesus as being the powerful resurrection and life. They simply saw Jesus as being the rabbi, the Messiah, the teacher. They didn't understand the fullness of all that God could bring. They were so caught up in the momentum of that moment and that tension that they were living in that they never even considered the pain and heartache of the other. They were so focused upon themselves. Do you know people like that? They have faith, but it's not a faith that gives tremendous amount of abundant life, Zoe kind of life. They believe that Jesus is their Savior or their Rabbi, but they don't have the faith to actually transform their life day in and day out. Now, that doesn't mean they're not loyal. They are loyal. In fact, when you look here, Doubting Thomas, as we know him, should really be called Loyal Thomas. He was very loyal in terms of following Jesus. Let's go with him. And yet, during that particular journey, their faith still wasn't there that was necessary to have the faith as Christ, of knowing who Jesus truly is. And then you move on to the second story, and I love the story of Martha and Mary. And Martha comes first in a very private arrangement, and she races to Jesus, and she uses the word that we often use in the midst of our grieving. We use the word if. We sometimes say, if I got there earlier, or if the doctor was there, or if the Lord did this. And Martha, very openly weeping over the loss of her brother, said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha responds by saying, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said these words, correcting her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then her sister, Mary, comes after this scene, only this time she cannot come alone. A crowd joins her, and she says the very same words, Lord, if you had been here, things would have been different. And again, an agreement that Jesus is the resurrection and life, but let me suggest to you that Mary and Martha saw Jesus not as the resurrection and the life for today. They saw Jesus as the resurrection and life for tomorrow. There are many people that have faith that really believe that the culmination of all our entire life and belief system is what's going to happen in the hereafter. That I am trusting God more than just being a rabbi and a teacher and more than handling my circumstance life. I know with assurance that Jesus Christ is going to have my life in his hands and I will be in heaven when I die. But they don't see Jesus as being the resurrection and life for today. Today. And Mary and Martha, as deep as their faith was, still needed to have that journey. The third part of this passage, after it talks about how Jesus is groaning and in pain and heartache, he says, take away the stone. And Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God, referring to Lazarus dying and being able to, because of his remains after 4 days, it would stink so much. Jesus says these words, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you will always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that you may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I love how one theologian says the reason he said Lazarus, all the graves would have came up. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. My brothers and sisters, the test of our faith is not based upon when times are good. It is based in the times of adversity. The test of our faith is not based on when we die and we're assured to go into heaven. The test of her faith is our willingness to believe in the resurrection and the life today. The test of our faith is to have such a closeness of relationship with God is that we not only have faith in Christ, we begin to learn what it means to have the faith of Christ. And that's the purpose that John chapter 11 had. It is interesting to me in the purpose statement of John 20, 31, it says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in his name, you may have life. The ancient Greek manuscripts had one in the aorist tense and the other one was in the present tense. And many of the scholars actually have debate about this. Was John writing this to help people that never believed and finally believed that Jesus Christ by all these stories and about all the I ams and the signs that were there? If he was, then certainly it would be in the aorist tense. You believed at one time and now you have continuous action. And or is it that you're constantly believing? That you're constantly growing? And there's only one Greek letter that determines the two. I don't know what John's initial intent was, but I'm grateful that actually the manuscripts have both of them. Because for the believer in Jesus, we must never be satisfied with the faith that you and I have right here and right now. We need to have the faith as the faith of Christ. To talk to him, to love him, to be with him, and to realize what life is right now in his name. The word life that's used here is the Greek word zoe. It's different than the other Greek word meaning bios, biology growth. Bios is the idea of really surviving. Zoe is the Greek word that means you're thriving. And what he's saying here is that if you have life in the Christ name, you are actually thriving in understanding the perspective of God. Todd and I have a dear friend, Dallas Willard, who passed away on May 5th, 2013. To me, he was one of my great mentors, someone that I had such deep respect and love. Dallas reminded me of a person who was not a travel agent speaking about the things of God, but a tour guide. You know, there are many preachers at pulpits that are simply travel agents. They tell you about the kingdom of God, but they've never actually been there. They have the brochure. They've just never spent time being in that kingdom and walking in that kingdom. Dallas was actually a tour guide. That you know when he came and he talked about the kingdom of God and what it meant in terms of by faith and walk, you know that he walked those steps that Jesus walked. You know that he understood those things that were there. He actually exhibited what I would call the faith, not only in Christ, but of Christ. Dallas told me, he says, Tony, in the midst of adversity, and not only to me, to others, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of pain, in the midst of the heartache, never forget that God is good. That God is good. And even though you may not understand, and even though all the evidence may seem to be the contrary, you don't have all the information, never forget that God is good. I'm teaching a class right now related to how students need to communicate the gospel to other individuals. And I had one student talk about how to live in the reality of God's kingdom today. A beautiful subject. But during the course of her preparation, she lost a mom. Her house belongings were stolen. She had an accident on her vehicle. Didn't harm her, but totaled the vehicle. And then she came up to me and said, Dr. Barron, how can I preach on this particular message? And I said, I don't know all the reasons why this must happen. All I know is God is teaching you how to live in the reality of his kingdom. In the midst of all the tension and the pain and the heartache you're going through now. In fact, you and you alone, Danielle, will be able to tell the people what it means to live in a reality when life seems to be falling apart. Lazarus, come forth. But Jesus could have said that to you. Tom, come forth. Beth, come forth. Todd, come forth. Tony, come forth. Live in a sense of a life that you just don't have faith in Jesus, but you have the faith as who? As Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the account of Lazarus and his life. We ask your blessing, Father, upon all those who have lived in the pain of this world. But know, Father, that if we have the faith as Christ, we live a life distinctively different in the midst of our humanity and receive an unexpected surprise from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.